because we are going to try to do things in a uniform manner with our one-day VBS, and you might be thinking about how could you support it financially or something. If you want to earmark a gift, in addition to your offerings, but in addition to your tithes, if you'd like to make an offering at some point over the next couple of weeks for food that we'll be buying and any prizes we're going to be buying for the children as they come to there one day. If you'd like to earmark a gift, please feel free to do that, and we'll put that in the proper account and spend it wisely for that ministry coming forth. So thank you for, last week I left the church so encouraged, because we sat over there and just such good input and such number of people want to do. And that warms my heart as your pastor that you want to do and you want to reach forward and you know, step out of our comfort zone and reach boys and girls for Christ. I was saved as a 9-year-old, and statistics tell us that if someone's not reached before they're 18, the opportunity and the most likelihood for them being saved after 18 declines tremendously. So a lot of you could attest to that too, that you came to know the Lord at an early age. And that's why the scripture puts a lot of emphasis on training up children and teaching children, and we want to be a part of that. So take your Bibles again this morning to the book of Colossians. When a school teacher was teaching in the past, if they saw notes being passed around, the teacher would go and grab them. We got notes being passed around today during class, during the worship service, but the teacher started it, so it's okay. So it's more than appropriate. Now, don't get in your mind that it's okay to do any spitballs or anything like that. So just be careful about that. So Colossians chapter 9, the great mystery. The title of the message is simply the great mystery. What's a great mystery? Do you like a great mystery? You like to watch a mystery on TV? Some of the movies that are put out are mysteries. Some of the regular shows that come on are mysteries. You can even get a board game called Clue. My sister loved Clue. I didn't like it so much because I never won. She always figured it out way before I would. And so maybe you played that mystery game, Clue. But the Bible talks about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being a mystery. Part of it was revealed in the Old Testament. It's easy for us to look back now that we've got the New Testament, we've got the resurrected Christ, and look back and see what all of that meant leading up to Jesus. But it was really hard for the Old Testament saint to really unravel all the mystery that would be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So some of the mysteries you may have watched before, some of the old, what a lot of people like, is Matlock. You just had to love old Andy Griffin and Matlock, didn't you? You know, it was a mystery in some aspect of that TV show, and sometimes it'd come all the way down to the courtroom, and old Andy Griffin, you know, he'd be up there as a lawyer, and he'd be just about finished his arguments, and he'd walk back to the seat, and then he'd turn around, and he would solve it for us. Great mystery, Matlock. Or maybe you enjoyed a little bit more and still enjoy Law and Order. That's got a mystery to it. It's got a crime and it needs to be solved, and it leads you down one trail. And as I've watched that show over the years, I just think, okay, that's what happened. That's who did it. But then all of a sudden, it takes this other trail and goes another way. Now, I used to really enjoy Law and Order, but confession, as I've gotten a little bit older, it's hard to concentrate that much when the show comes on at 10 o'clock at night. Funny story, I used to watch it a lot, and my oldest son, Simon, used to make fun of me that I would watch it. How do you watch it? How do you watch it? I said, well, you just got to watch it a couple times. Now he watches it more than I do, and he got interested in it. Or maybe you enjoyed Murder, She Wrote. Oh, that was a mystery, too. What was your favorite mystery? Columbo, there you go. Columbo, that's going back to a good one. Didn't they do a modern version of Columbo recently too? Or am I mistaken? They're all old. That's the good old ones, right? That's right. And so, mystery. So these mystery shows that are well known, they would include the mystery. they would include the revelation where the investigators would be revealed to him. And then there would be the resolve. Now that we know this, what are we going to do about this person committing this crime or this person withholding this information? So we're going to find in this passage that we look at today is somewhat of the same pattern. There's a mystery that's talked about, and there's the revelation concerning it, and there's a resolve. What's the consequences? What does it all bring about? So stand if you're able as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God. We're going to duplicate reading a passage that we looked at last week because there's so much that Paul is sharing, and we want to touch on some aspects of it again, and we want to work through the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 25, "Wherefore I am made a minister." We talked about Paul and his ministry last week. "According to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me for you," for the church, "to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that you may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now, don't get nervous over that word perfect. Some of you might have a better translation of that. Often in the New Testament, the word perfect is used, but it means mature, complete, and well-established. And so that's what the goal of me as your pastor is, to continue to proclaim and teach the Word of God, that we might all grow into maturity and that we might be saints standing strong on the Word of God. Father, we thank you for this great mystery that was in ages past, partly understood, but has been fully revealed in the New Testament through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his life and through his ministry, through his death, burial, and resurrection, and also through the revelation that you gave to the writers of the New Testament, that we might marvel in this revelation and what it is to us, the mystery of God, that we can be born again and saved. So, Lord, help us to grow from what we hear today. Help us to deepen our walk with you. Help it to deepen our fervor to be used by you. And help it to use to be greater worshipers of you because of what you have done for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's look at this mystery a little bit. Three major points. What is the mystery? Is number one. What is the mystery? The mystery, what is this mystery this passage is mentioned? Verse number 26 and 27 begins to reveal some of what that mystery is. Look at it again, verse 26 and 27. "Even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from the generations," over and over, people looking forward to God opening up more of this revelation. As we look at and we listen to some of those mysteries, a little bit more is revealed at a time. And that's the way it was for the Old Testament saints, until more and for completely of the revelation of that mystery. "But now it's made manifest to the saints." Now, that word manifest means to make clearly known. It's been made known to us. How? Through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, through the New Testament saints and the Holy Spirit speaking to them. Now, verse 27 gives a bigger, better picture. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." And so the Jews had part of it, and now it just explodes to the Jews and the Gentiles. And what is it? Verse 27, the end of it there, gives us this definition of the mystery. What is the mystery? Which is among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery among the Gentiles is this: Christ in you. And so that's the mystery. The world should be looking at us. What makes you endure the hardships like you do? What makes you joyful in the hardships heartaches around us? What makes you confident that everything for you is going to be all right? What makes you respond different when your loved ones that are Christians die? What is it that does it? It's that mystery. The world doesn't know it. We know it, and we can share that. What is it? It's Christ in me. It's that God loved me so much that not only did He die for me and He rose for me, but He comes to live within me. That's what He says. The hope of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glorious heaven, glorious splendor, glorious wonder. And so we have the hope of glory, the Lord Jesus in us. That's why we worship Him. The mystery. This is the gospel that Jesus Christ enters and lives within the believer. Christ is not just around us, His omnipresence. Christ is not just near us when He comes and the power of the Holy Spirit when two or three are gathered. But this is also greater than Christ is not just beside us, not just near us, not just around us, but what? In us. Oh, you Christians think you're different? Yes, we think we're different. Because of what God has done, that Jesus would come to live in us. Boy, that's something to get excited about. Now, we're not an amening kind of church normally. But it's okay. I'm going to give you permission to do that. Some churches you go to, and if I would preach that, you'd get some amens, you'd get some woo, you get some shouting. That's okay. It's okay if you don't do that. Now, we went to a church in Tennessee we used to visit when we were missionaries, and there was a lady that said about ordinance early sets. And the pastor would get up to preach, and just almost every Sunday, she would worship God in a unique way. Somewhere during the service, there was a lady sitting over on that side. I remember it very well. It was 101st Baptist Church there in Elizabethan, Tennessee. And when she would get excited, just every service, she wanted to worship God in her unique way. And she would just go, whoop! And she'd be done. You wouldn't hear it anymore the rest of the service. But she got excited. So it's okay to worship God in different manners. Okay, if you said amen, but that's something to say amen about. Christ in us. Wow, no one else in the world can say that. You'll never hear a Muslim say that Muhammad lives in me. You'll never hear a Muslim say that Allah lives in me. You'll never have a Buddhist say a cow lives inside of me. Hopefully not. But we as Christians have something the rest of the world. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, it's just not a hope-so hope. It's a steadfast, an assured hope. Now, look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 7. A good number of verses. Chapter 2, 1 through 7 of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul was talking about the preaching that he did amongst the Corinthians. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among you that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, not of the princes of the world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. What is that? It's Christ in us. Paul said, this is the gospel I preached, that I shared among you, that you would know this hope of glory. Also, look at back if you would. We're going backwards a little bit in the scripture. And in order, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is another example in verse 10 and 11. So go ahead and back up to verse number 9. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. But we are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if there's not testimony in your life of the Spirit speaking to you, into your heart, into your spirit, into your soul, if there's no evidence of the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you sin, if there's no evidence of the joy of the Holy Spirit within you, if there's no evidence of those things, it might be that you're not saved or either you're walking in sin. And so the Bible says here, if there's no evidence of the Spirit, then he is none of his. Verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of the righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so there's something different that happens with the person that's saved. They're placed in the body with an expectation of future life. The person that's not saved is put in the grave with the expectation of future judgment. And so we have Christ in us, the hope now, and the hope after this body even deteriorates, that it'll be raised again in the newness of life, and we will receive the glorified body. Oh, praise God, no more neuropathy. Oh, praise God, no more cancer. Oh, praise God, no more poor eyesight. Pitch them. Gone. No more replacement knees and hips, Alice. None of that. Amen? And so why is that? Why do we have this? Because we have Christ within us. God's promise, a good promise of God. That's the mystery. We're part of the eternal mystery of God. Christ in us, it gives us reason to worship and celebrate, whether you're going to worship out loud or in quietness and resolve of your heart. Number two, that is the mystery. What is the revelation method of the mystery? What is the revelation method of the mystery? And so we talk about a Madlock or a Murder, She Wrote, or any of those. And so there's a mystery, and they begin to delve into the mystery. That's what we did. We just delved it. And so then she begins to reveal that to her staff. Or Madlock begins to reveal that to his staff. And so the Word of God tells us there's a revelation of that mystery, that we can know what it is, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and now it needs to be revealed. How does that take place? How's the mystery of Christ to be revealed? The revelation method, verse number 28. God gives a revelation method for the mystery. This is where we came in the first part, that Christ is in us. Now, it's as though there's an assignment. There's a revelation method. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that they may present the person perfect. What is the revelation method? Paul says it's preaching. Paul said it's preaching and it's teaching. Who does those? Does only a pastor preach? No. Does only a pastor teach? Does only a Sunday school teacher teach? Does only the children's ministry that Lindsay's doing, is she the only one that teaches? No. For every believer, there's preaching and teaching. Not necessarily from the pulpit, not necessarily from a classroom, but by our lives, preaching the good news of Christ. And so Paul is preaching. Paul was a powerful preacher. Paul gives us a great example of preaching. But not only Paul preached, but many other preached. Paul preached by his life. Paul preached by his words. Here's a famous quote that I don't remember who said it right now, but they said, preach, and if you have to, use words. Think about that. Preach, and if you have to, use words. We're preaching by our lives. When people hear that you go to church, when people hear that you have Sunday school, our lives are under a microscope and we're being watched. And once we have people watching us, we not only need to preach with our lives, but also with our words and teach with our words. Maybe not a 4-3-point outline, but we do preach to folks. We do preach to folks. And God has said that He is using preaching in this time to preach the good news of the gospel. Paul preached with his life, his words. Paul preached when things were popular, when he was within a church who wanted to hear from him. And Paul preached when things that the gospel says, that God says, the Holy Spirit says, was not popular. Paul preached at Mars Hill when they were worshiping all kinds of gods and all kinds of deity. They were multiculturalism, like it's invaded America the last 30 years. And Paul went and said, listen, you have a statue to the unknown God. Let me tell you who that unknown God is. That's the God of all creation who sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was always trying to take everyday, ordinary things and conversations and turn them to an opportunity to share the gospel. Error. Daily breads are here. We have more daily breads than we have families. A lot of you have already got your daily bread today. Let me encourage you, take a daily bread, take an extra one, and hand it out to somebody this week. Don't let those go to waste. If all of those get used up, we got old ones back there. I do it quite often. When the guy brought my storage unit the other week, I said, sir, have you ever heard of the daily breads? Oh, yeah, I've heard of them. I said, do you currently have one? He said, no. I said, here's an old one right here in the middle. You open up, and you can order them, and they'll be sent right to your home. It was a gospel testimony to him. It gives the gospel in there. It gives him something daily to read. I said, take it home and read it and impact your family. We can all do that as a testimony, as a way of preaching and teaching. So don't let those daily breads not get used up. Be bold in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and share those. Paul preached when it was popular and when it wasn't popular. A lot of things we have to say, or if we say, thus saith the Lord today, are not popular, but it's still in the Word of God. It's popular with God. Remember this little quote. What is right is not always popular, and what is popular is not always what? Right. Paul preached when it wasn't popular. Paul preached to the Jews. Paul preached to the Gentiles. Paul preached to the believer, and Paul preached to the non-believer. And Paul gives us again. Example, Paul preached the cross. Paul preached the blood. The blood will never lose what? Its power. The blood will never lose its power. Could you imagine what Paul would have to say about a lot of the popular preaching and church activities that are going on today? Could you imagine sitting down with the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul, and flipping through the channels at night and watch the so-called preaching? What do you think Paul would say? What do you think Jesus would say? There's a lot of things going on in the pulpits across America and across the world today. There's people in there that are not qualified. There's people that don't have a knowledge of the Scripture. Some that are defying exactly what the Scripture says. And there are a lot of people that are putting on a show. A Bible-believing Christian, a Bible-loving Christian, should never be excited about non-biblical preaching and teaching. A dear friend of mine and I were at a preaching conference a couple years ago, and there was a guy who gave him a message. It was some good content. But it was funny after funny after funny, and the congregation was just involved, and it was crowd. Laughing and giggling and carrying on. And we were sitting down to eat afterwards, and this dear friend of mine said, boy, that was a good message. And I said, well, was it? And he just kind of took a double look at me, and I said, why did you say it was a good message? He said, boy, because the people were just in it too. I said, but what was the content of the message? I said, just because it was fun and it was exciting, where was the biblical truth that he concentrated on? He said, you sound like my wife. I said, because biblical content is more important than rah, 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 excitement. And a lady came to me years ago, I think I've said this before, but a lady came to me years ago and she said, you know what, I would come to your church and listen to you more if you were more funny. If you had more funny things to say. And I said, ma'am, God did not call me to be a comedian. He called me to be a preacher. Biblical preaching, biblical teaching, biblical gospel presentation. Not all this fanfare, not all this modern junk that people are trying to promote, getting in the pulpits and promoting what is sodomy, getting in the pulpits and promoting what defies the Word of God, and people eating it up. People in the pulpits that are not qualified. Preacherettes, preaching sermonettes to Christianettes and wonder why we're not reaching the world. Because we want to compromise. And it's not worth it. What did God call Jonah to do? Jonah, go what? Go what? Y'all know. What was it? Go to Nineveh and do what? Entertain them? Put on a comedy show? Is that what Jonah was to go do? Go preach the preaching that I bid you. Nehemiah, what was Nehemiah to go do? Preach. Preach. What did Paul tell Timothy to do? Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. In other words, don't waver from the word of God. Preach. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4 says that when the persecution of Paul, who was at that time known as Saul, as the persecution of Saul began to increase, the church was scattered because of persecution. And what did they go do? When they began to scatter out from Jerusalem and scatter out from Judea, what does the Word of God say in Acts chapter 8? It says, and they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. Because they didn't go, oh no, we're being persecuted. Let's hide. Oh no, kids and boys and girls don't like the presentation of the Word of God. Let's do something to entertain them. Entertainment's not wrong, but if your main purpose is to entertain, you miss the point. Some denominations have gotten heavily into food kitchens and all those things. Those are good to reach people's physical needs. But if the end of reaching their physical needs, you never tell them they're lost and need to be saved, you've just become another benevolence organization. You've ceased to be the church. Preaching the gospel is paramount. Sharing the gospel. The job of me as your pastor is to share the gospel with lost people and with you, but to equip you to do. You'll see people. You'll interact with people that I won't. Every week when we come to Sunday school and worship, we are equipping ourselves to worship God and see how glorious He is and to see how lost the world is and go reach them. Amen? I have to beg an amen out of you. I'll get one. Amen? Amen. Thank you. You can do it. See? Titus chapter 1. Titus is just before Hebrews and James. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are often called the pastoral epistles. Paul's encouraging Titus and Timothy how to be good pastors because his life is coming to a close. And so Titus is right after Timothy. And Titus chapter 1 mentions this preaching concept again. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested His word through what? What's the next word? Through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And Paul is saying, God has given me preaching, but not just to me, Timothy, and to you, and to Titus, but to all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, a preaching in a different style, not necessarily from the pulpit, but in many ways that we're to be preachers. We're God's and Christ's ambassadors. Now, the mystery, we talked about it. What is the mystery? The mystery is Christ in us. The method for the revelation of that is preaching. Matlock, his revelation was to stand up in court and tell the judge, hey, look, this person's guilty and this is why. But now let's look at the last thing. What is the result? In Matlock's mystery, we don't get a lot of times, what's the sentencing? How's it going to be carried out? What's the end result of this? This person's going to serve this term. This person's going to serve this many years. Now, for us, the mystery is Christ in us. It's through, and it's to be broadcast through preaching, not just kept in a holy huddle to ourselves. But now, what is the resolve? What's the end of the matter? A good mystery will show that revelation, how the matter is determined, but then the conclusion of the matter, a resolution of the matter. What kind of resolution is it to bring forth? The Word of God tells us. Verse number 28, back in our context of our passage, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 28. He said, whom we preach. Why preach? What's the end result? Why? Now the resolve is there and it's being revealed. What's the resolve? Whom we preach. Why? Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that they may present every man perfect in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Paul said that he was going to preach, but he tells us why. Why are we going to share the gospel, Brother Kent? Why are we going to live the gospel, Karen? Why are we going to talk about it? Why are we going to live it? Why are we going to present it? Why? There's an end goal. Why did Matlock try to solve the mystery? There's an end goal. He wanted the person who had violated society to be punished for it. Why are we going to preach? God tells us why. Number one, it's right here in verse number 28. Warning every man, person. Lost people need to be warned that there's a hell to shun. Saved people need to be encouraged. There's a heaven to gain. All people need to be warned. What Jesus said, what you sow, that you shall reap. All people. Saved people need to be warned. Backslidden people need to be warned. Comfortable people need to be warned. What happens when a church gets comfortable? What happens? We lose our influence in the culture. I'm going to move this down, see if that helps that back feed. Warning. Oh, I don't want to warn people. I don't want to sound judgmental. Who am I to say? Those are all the things culture's telling us. I tell you who's to say. This book says. This book says this is right. This book says these things are wrong. The plain things are the main things, and the main things are plain things. There's warnings. When you leave today, whether you're riding or you're driving, there'll be warnings. There'll be warnings that says, curve, 25 miles an hour. You take it at 55 and you're going to suffer some probably. Either that, you're Dale Earnhardt and you're pretty good at that stuff. Junior. Warning. There's warnings on your stove. If you touch this, you're going to get burnt. Warning. Hot surfaces. There's warning on your clothes. There's warning on your pill bottle. Don't take all these at one time. It's a good warning, isn't it? Take with food. Warning. The Bible says we're to preach and warn people. Yes, there's a hell. Yes, there's a personal real devil. Yes, lost people will go to hell for eternity. That's what the Bible says. Warning. Our job is to warn. Warning. Number two. Paul says, my preaching is not only to warn, but my preaching is to teach in all wisdom. All the wisdom of God. The whole counsel of the Word of God. I hope you take notice that we look at the Scripture and we examine Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, with the whole counsel of the Word of God. Teaching people in all wisdom. If we teach people, God loves you, 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 and we leave out God as a just God, and God's going to punish, and God's going to say some, depart from me, I never knew you, and God's going to say to some, your works are filthy as rags,
And we only tell people, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. Have we taught the whole wisdom of God? No. Teach the whole Word of God. All the attributes of God. That God is loving, but God is just. And God is wrathful, and God is merciful, and God is gracious. And God is patient only to a certain point. The whole counsel, the whole wisdom of God. But thirdly, that last one. Why do we warn people? Why do we teach people? Listen, I kind of see the warning of people is warning people that they're lost and need to be saved. And then once they heed that warning and they're saved, second of all, we teach them. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Disciple them. What is a disciple? Someone is learning the ways of the Master. So the first one is to tell them how to be saved. And the third one is to teach. Second one is to teach them. Then the third one, look at your scripture, verse number 28. Teach him all wisdom that you may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might have another word there rather than perfect. A better translation of that. Anybody have another word? Better word there is mature. None of us are ever going to reach perfection this side of heaven, this side of a glorified body, because we still have the sinful flesh that wars against the Spirit, and sometimes we give in to the flesh. So what does it mean that Christ wants us to live perfect? He wants us to live mature. The word means there, mature in the Greek. It means perfect in the sense that we have grown to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end goal. To make mature believers. Preaching is not given for entertainment. Part of the service, we try to make enjoyable and laugh and a joke here and there. But it's not my main objective. It's not the main objective from the Word of God. I can't read through any of the sermons of Scripture and find just all kinds of humor to entertain people. It's warning after warning. And teaching and encouragement. Growing believers is the goal of the church. Getting lost people saved and then growing them as disciples. So why? We will be a bride ready for the coming Savior. The church is called the bride. Now we have a number of folks in here today that have been brides. Connie's been a bride. Candy's been a bride. Karen's been a bride. You ladies have all been brides. Charlotte's mom, Mrs. Grimes, has been a bride. Whitney has been a bride. Different brides do it differently. Some brides, you know, they just a couple months and they're ready. Other brides, they get the bride-to-be manual. Brides for dummies. 12 months before you do this. 11 months before you do this. 10 months before you get this and this and this and this. And works you right up to the wedding day. This is what this book does. Bride, follow these instructions to be ready. For Jesus, the bridegroom, is coming. See, in her wedding, it's pomp and stance for the girl coming in, the bride coming in last. In the Bible, the Jews, it was more about the man, the bridegroom. And Jesus Christ is our bridegroom. We're going to be married to him for all of eternity. And what are we doing now? We're getting ready. We're getting ready. We're getting ready. Matthew chapter 25, the 10 virgins. 5 had their lamps trimmed and 5 did not. Are you, as the bride of Christ, if you've been saved, if you've not been saved, never trusted Christ, come today and ask Jesus to save you, and you will be of the bride of Christ. You'll be part of the eternal church of Christ. But after we do that, we don't just sit soaking sour. We just don't entertain ourselves. We get ready. We're working for Christ, and we're working on our own lives to get to be a bride that will be pleasing to him. Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'd use this message for your honor and your glory. Father, that you would help me to continue to work with you and the Holy Spirit to show forth the fruit of the Spirit in my life, that I would be a bride adorned with the righteousness of Christ and ready for His coming. And Father, that you'd help us as a church to teach and preach and to warn all men, women, and boys and girls that we come in contact with, that there's a coming reckoning day that we will stand before the Lord. And Father, we want to be on task and on target, serving you and teaching you and sharing you and seeing lost people save and seeing saved people grow. And Father, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in this time of invitation. If there's one here that's never trusted you as Savior, may they come today and say, I'm lost and undone and I need the Savior. I want to be sure. Maybe there's someone here today that's not sure and confident of where they stand with you. They come and get that resolved. And Father, for each one of us that know you as Lord and Savior, help us to be resolved that we will teach and preach the Word of God with our lives and with our words, and that we will be used by you to equip others and encourage other believers how to walk with you in glory of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.